Bible this morning, and I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. I've been sharing the last few messages on lessons from Katrina, or lessons Katrina taught me. And you know what? I want to continue along those lines this morning. Lessons Katrina taught. You know, I'd like to think that through the years that I've learned a few things. I'd like to think I've learned a few things. I went to school and learned some things. And I got married right out of high school and learned some things. Then we had kids, and I learned some things and got called to the ministry, and for 25 years have labored as a pastor and learned some things. You know, life is a learning process. Amen. We're constantly learning. We should be constantly learning, and not everything we learn is learned in a classroom. There's the classroom of life, right? The old timers used to call it the school of hard knocks. The school of experience. Some people have said that experience is actually the best teacher. Yes. That experiences that you have in your life, you know, that's really the best teacher. But can I tell you, the fact of the matter is, experience may be a good teacher, but it's not a gentle teacher. Experience can be ruthless. It can be a brutal teacher, and even a cruel teacher. Hurricane Katrina, I guess, is a perfect example. We've learned some things from Hurricane Katrina, but it wasn't a gentle lesson. You talk about the school of hard knocks. That's a perfect example of a cruel and ruthless teacher. But you know what makes a good teacher? Is the ability to get your attention. So Katrina must have been a good teacher, because it certainly got our attention. I mean, if you think about it, we talk about it every day. We are still influenced and affected by it every day of our lives. We have to deal with that lesson that it taught us. We still have to deal with it every single day. So it must have been a good teacher, because it sure captured our attention. But like I said, it was certainly no gentle teacher. It made a powerful impression on us all. But what did it teach us is the question. It taught us, but what did it teach us? It should have taught us plenty, that's for sure. It should have taught us, like we've said in the past few weeks, it should have taught us to hold on to our possessions loosely, because they're not things you can take with us. Remember what the Bible says, riches make themselves wings and fly away. And they can do it just like that. They can make themselves wings and fly away. We also should have learned through this lesson, through Katrina, to treasure many of the simple things that we often take for granted. I want to give you a for instance. A couple of days ago, Perry and I sat down in a little bitty cafe, I guess you'd call it, a little neighborhood cafe in the city of Golden Meadow. Now, I won't tell you why I was there, but I'll let you guess. But we sat down to have breakfast in this little neighborhood cafe in Golden Meadow. And the fellow who was sitting with us was a neighbor, a native of Golden Meadow. He grew up there, raised there, and so on and so forth. So he's sitting at the table with us. We're having coffee. We're having breakfast. And all the people who would come in would point to this guy and say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, they'd talk to him. They'd greet him. It's a neighborhood. You know, everybody knew everybody, and everybody was friendly, and everybody was smiling. Little children would come and eat breakfast. They'd wave at him. They'd talk. Everybody knew everybody. And as I sat there, I realized a lesson that I learned from Katrina, that certain things that are so simple and just such a part of our everyday life, we take for granted, and you think that a neighborhood like that would go on forever. But you know, one Katrina can erase that forever. Because I saw it erase my community in St. Bernard Parish, where we had a neighborhood like that, where you sit down in the neighborhood diner or restaurant and know everybody who came in, or know most of them anyway. Katrina taught me you can't take things like that for granted. Not only can you not take neighbors for granted, that they'll always be around tomorrow for you to witness to them, but you can't take your neighborhood for granted, because it may not be around tomorrow. Not when you live on a dangerous planet. We ride a dangerous planet. I mean, these are lessons Katrina taught us, right? Amen. There are certain things you can't take for granted. Can I tell you something else you can't take for granted? You can't take this assembly for granted. I thought, well, you know, maybe I'll come, maybe I won't. You can't take for granted that it'll always be here. Because you know how many churches, how many congregations are no longer here? Amen. You think, oh, well, you know that my pastor and the church that I go to, man, they'll just be around until I die or till the Lord comes, one or the other. You can't take that for granted. You don't know if that's so. One Katrina can change everything. Hundreds of churches disappeared from the city of New Orleans and the surrounding areas because of this hurricane.
That's right.
There are things, beloved, you can't take for granted. And simple little things, like, you know, oh, my next door neighbor, you know, one of these days I'm going to get around to witnessing to him or to her. Don't take for granted that you'll have tomorrow to do it. Or how about the lesson about simplifying our lives? Just something like that. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Add to your life by subtracting from it. There's a lot of stuff we don't need, a lot of stuff we don't use. How about giving it away to people who can use it? Remember what the Lord said. If you have two coats, give one away to somebody who don't have one. How about we start practicing some of those things? We find that we have things accumulated through the years we haven't used in years and years and years. Why do you save it? What are you saving it for, Katrina?
Amen. Amen.
I'm saving all this stuff in my closet, all this stuff in my attic. You're saving it for what? Katrina. When it could be given away, some of it ought to be thrown away, and it could do somebody some good. Lessons from Katrina. How about we learn to value people and not possessions.
Amen.
That's a powerful lesson that I think Katrina should have taught us. Hopefully it did. You know, I'll tell you one thing that really stood out in my mind, that all of these fellas through the years who have preached a prosperity gospel, that the whole message of the gospel was all about us getting rich and getting possessions and treasures on earth and so forth. You know, I'm talking about the preachers whose emphasis is on things. It's on stuff. Anytime you hear them, that's what they talk about. Money, wealth, possessions, riches, stuff, cars and diamonds and furs and Rolexes and so on and so forth. Doesn't that message ring kind of hollow, especially after Katrina?
Come on.
I mean, it has become repulsive to me, that kind of preaching, that kind of message. It's just repulsive. That still they're preaching all about stuff and things that Katrina just washes away. It rings very, very hollow in my ears, that's for sure. It's a sham. They place all of their emphasis on things that have no eternal value. That should really stand out in our minds. Well, today I have another lesson from Katrina that I'd really like to drive home. I hope that our hearts are open, because today our message is this, our lesson is this, lessons Katrina taught. Katrina should teach us that we serve God by serving others. We serve God by serving others. Now, you know what? Somewhere, I want you to write that down. If you don't have pen and paper, write it in your memory. If you're in Matthew chapter 25, did we turn there? Okay, we're in Matthew 25. We're going to read a passage from beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 and going down to verse 46, this is the practical heart of Christianity. The practical heart of Christianity is this: we serve Christ. We serve Christ when we serve others. Somebody say amen. Amen. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Oh, beloved, there is coming that day. That day is coming. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. But I want you to notice that there are only two divisions, that's all. Just two categories of people, two classes of people. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That's all there are. Two classes, two classifications, sheep and goats. Excuse me. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand. Now, the right hand in the Bible is always the place of honor, the place of favor, the place of authority and power. You know, the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. He puts those on the right hand who are those who are favored by Him. On the right hand, the sheep, but the goats, verse 33, on the left. And then shall the King say unto them on His right hand. Who says this? The King. The King will say to them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not a brand new plan that God had to reward the righteous. This has been His plan from the foundation of the world, that the righteous will be rewarded. And I want you to notice the things that constituted righteousness in the following verses. I want you to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He tells them this, beginning in verse 35. For I was and hungered. I was hungry. I was hungry. Who says that? The King says it. The King says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked. Now, the Jews considered a person who was poorly clothed or inadequately clothed, you know, not enough clothes to protect them from the winter or the night or the rain. They were considered naked. He says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You came unto me. That's what the King told them, those on His right hand. And I want you to notice their response, verse 37. Then shall the righteous, that's who's on His right hand, the righteous, they will answer Him saying, Lord, when? When? When did that happen? When did we see you hungry and give you food? Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did that happen? When did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? When? We don't remember that. I remember feeding some homeless people. I remember helping some other guys. I remember helping that poor widow lady. I remember giving money to this one or giving my coat to that one. I remember that. But when did I see you, O King? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you. Now I want you to notice verse 40 here, because this is the key verse in this whole passage. The King will answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The least, the most obscure, the least known. Not the high, the mighty, but He says, inasmuch as you have done it into one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know what the lesson here is? You serve Christ by serving others. You serve Christ by serving others. When you help another person, you're serving Christ. When you give aid and assistance and comfort, you are doing it unto me. The King says, unto me. When you do it to the least of these, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God has had this plan all along. He would reward the righteous. They would have an inheritance, but look at the inheritance of the wicked. Everlasting fire. That is also prepared. Prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? I saw a whole bunch of poor people. I saw a whole bunch of needy people, but, oh, King, we never saw you. I mean, if we'd have seen you, it would have been different. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. What do you see here? A neglect of duty. Men will be punished for neglect as well as for their positive commission of sins. They'll be punished for their omission of righteousness. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. James 4:17, powerful verse. You don't have to turn there, but you know, write it down or think about it, because James 4:17 says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. I know I should help. I know I should serve. I know I should volunteer. I know I should assist this one or help that one, but I just don't feel like it. I don't have it to spare. I don't, you know, you fill in the blanks. The Bible tells us that it's not only our positive acts of sin that are sinful, it's also our neglect of what is right that is sin. If you know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. The key verse, verse 40, we serve Christ by serving others. Now, there's an interesting New Testament word that is the word serve, serving. And you know what that word is? Minister. That's the way it's often translated in the New Testament, especially, you know, in the Greek. I know today we have a convoluted, upside-down world, and you think of a minister as a potentate. A minister is somebody high and mighty. They preside over others. They bark out commands like a company boss or a potentate of some sort. They give orders. They snap their fingers. They expect people to jump because they are a minister. But in the Bible, a minister is a servant. That's what a servant is, a minister. That's the word. It's the same word. It's just the opposite. You see, it's just the opposite of what we think today. Today, the minister is a king. But in the Bible, the minister was a servant. Hello. Amen. The minister is the one who serves. The Bible speaks about Jesus himself. Mark 10, in fact, we may turn there later, but Mark 10 and verse 45 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came not to be served, but to serve. That's what the Lord himself came to do, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving others, you see, is the practical heart of Christianity. We actually serve Christ when we serve others. That can't be more powerfully illustrated than it is right here in this passage. Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, even the most obscure, unknown person, inasmuch as you have done it unto him, the King says, you did it unto me. You serve Christ by serving others. In all honesty, I believe that the 21st century church right here in America, we really need a deep revelation of these verses. We really do. Because we have grown up with a mentality that success is having others serve us. And that if we're important, then people should serve us. But the biblical message is that those who would be greatest among you, Jesus said, should be servant of all. Hello. And we serve the Lord by serving others. And I know, look, there's a lot of reasons that we can offer as to why we're not involved, not helping, not serving, not doing something. Lord, I wanted to help. I really did. I wanted to volunteer. There are things that I would like to have done. I wanted to serve, but... And now you just fill in the blanks. But, well, I was busy. I was tired. My schedule is so hectic. I got kids, I got work, I got family, I got to cook, I got to clean. Everybody else does too. Everybody else does too. Hello. Everybody, you fill in the blanks. I know, look, it's easy to have good intentions, but you know the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Amen. And you can serve by donating, you know, giving money. You can serve in that way. You can serve by praying. Those things are vital. They're vitally important. In fact, I'll talk about a little bit of that in just a moment. But the serving that Jesus speaks of right here, let's not neglect this fact. The serving that Jesus speaks of right here is very practical. It's hands-on serving, right? Hands-on serving, not just, you can give money and it's not too painful, but when you have to give yourself, you know, that's the most costly gift of all, when you have to give yourself, because now that requires real sacrifice. Your time, your effort, your energy, it's your sacrifice. It's not just giving a few dollars and hoping that the people will go away and not bug you. Hello. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus, who gave himself, the Bible says. He gave himself. He didn't just give us a few bucks. So go away, sinner. Here's a few dollars. Right? He gave himself. I want us this morning to honestly and soberly look deeply at these verses. I want us to ponder them. I want us to really consider the import of verse 40 when Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And I want to challenge us today to find a way to serve. I want to challenge us all. You find a way to serve. Serve the body of Christ. Serve others in some way, manner, shape, or form. You do something. Do something. This is the practical side of Christianity. We're not just talking here about giving some money. But you doing something to minister to others, something that will cost you, something that will cost you the most important thing that you have to give, and that is yourself, your time, your energy, your effort, the most expensive thing you have. You know what it'll do? It'll give you the opportunity to quit thinking only about yourself. Amen. You know, that's really going to interfere with my convenience or my schedule or my relaxation or my this or my that. Well, that's the whole point of serving. It's not about your convenience. It's about serving Christ. And we serve Christ when we serve others. Look, you find a way to help. You find a way to assist. You find a way to serve. Go clean something. Go cook something for somebody. Teach a class. Do something. Organize a fellowship. There's something that you can do. Babysit, dog sit, house sit. Something you can do for somebody. Volunteer somewhere. You know, I've got this lessons Katrina taught me. And I'll tell you, this is something that was illustrated to me when on Memorial Day, I was standing in a Red Cross line for assistance in Florida. And you know who was helping us? Volunteers. Those people weren't paid to be there. It was Memorial Day. I mean, they could have been with their families. They could have been barbecuing. They could have been doing whatever they wanted to do, their convenience. It was their day off. And where were they? At a Red Cross shelter, helping people like me and you who were standing in line. They didn't have to do that. And look, I heard people fussing at them because it took so long to get to the front of the line. I heard people who were irate. I heard people who, you know, were angry. And I was thinking, you know what? These people are volunteers. I wonder if we would have done that. I wonder if we would have done that on our Memorial Day. If that's the way we would think about spending our time, serving somebody else. But you know what? We serve Christ when we serve others.
Come on.
Look, some of us really need to get delivered from our own selves, just from our own self-centered selves. You know what? We live in a self-service world. It really is. It's a self-service world. You buy gas at the self-service pump. You check out at the self-service line in the grocery store. Right? I mean, it's all self-serve. You eat buffet and you serve yourself whatever food you want. But it's become a philosophy of life for us that we think about ourselves, we serve ourselves, we live for ourselves, and we forget that we're supposed to be serving Christ by serving others. When it becomes a philosophy of life, that's where it does us harm, right? How about this? There are plenty of places where we can serve. I want to challenge you. This is a brand new year. I want to challenge you to serve Christ in some practical way by serving others. You can serve, whether it's a Red Cross or some other mission or outreach to a community. You can serve in a hospital as a volunteer, or you can serve in the New Orleans mission. You could serve at the church, or you could serve at the church. If you're looking for something to do, we can point you in the right direction. We won't give you something glamorous, but we can give you something that's needed, something that's necessary. Don't look for glamorous, right? Just look for a need and fill it, a place where you can serve, a place where you can volunteer, a place where you can help. Look, you want a lesson from Hurricane Katrina? Turn off that stinking TV. You waste too many hours in front of it anyway. Turn it off and go do something practical to help somebody. Well, I know I should be helping my neighbor. He's out there struggling. A man just had a stroke. He's out there struggling with his grass. But there's this program on TV I really want to watch. You know. Or I could help the widow next door who the tree is still laying over her fence. Maybe I could go help her. But on the other hand, this is my evening to relax. And how about we learn how to sacrifice? Because Jesus says, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, hello, you do it unto me. Y'all are awake, right? No. How about we refuse to think only of ourselves and we start thinking about ways that we can serve God by serving others? Here's another very practical way that I believe we can serve God by serving others, and it's a lesson that we learned from Katrina. How about this? How about by offering our hospitality? The Greek word for hospitality is quite interesting. It's a compound word. It comes from the word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. It's one form of love. It's actually like fondness, to be fond of someone. And it comes from the other word is xenos, Z-E-N-O-S. So philoxenos, xenos means strangers, guests. So the Greek word for hospitality means to be fond of strangers, to be fond of guests. How about that? To be fond of guests. Most people consider guests an imposition. They imposing on my space. But, you know, hospitality, that's what it actually means in the Greek, to be fond of guests, to be fond of visitors. For the Christian, now I want you to listen to me, this is very important. For the Christian, guests, visitors, should not be considered an aggravation. Man, I hope those people will hurry up and go away. My favorite show is about to come on. Guests are not to be considered an intrusion. This is my space. I don't like those people over here. Guests are not to be considered an invasion of your privacy, but they are to be considered an opportunity for you to serve Christ. Because look, we serve Christ by serving others. To be fond of guests, that's what hospitality is, to be fond of guests. How about that? You think we could learn about that? About welcoming people, inviting people, opening up our homes to others and making it warm and making them comfortable? Look, here's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Jesus said, I was a stranger. The king said it. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Have you opened your home, yourself, to others? I know that after the hurricane, a lot of people opened up doors for us. I have to tell you. A lot of people opened up doors for us, offered us their hospitality in the aftermath of this terrible storm. Never at any time did they make me feel unwelcome. Never did they make me feel like I was an intruder. Always they made me feel at home, welcome, invited, and that they were happy for me to be there. I spent time with my mother. I spent time with my daughter. I spent time with the Rodrigues, Vic and Connie. I spent time in the house of a stranger. Here's a lady that didn't even know me and gave us her house. Didn't know me from Adam, never saw me in her life, knew my daughter Elizabeth, gave her the keys and said, y'all, please go stay in my house, live there as long as you want. I was offered apartments twice to stay in by very gracious and generous people. We were offered rooms from as far away as Michigan and Indiana and Illinois. People said, hey, I got a room. If you need a place to stay, here's a place. You can come stay. Never, ever at any time did I feel like I was an intrusion. Never. But always made to feel welcome and at home. Look, there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to turn over here with me. I want you to notice this verse. This is a very powerful verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. Y'all running with me, right? All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Notice these words from the Apostle Peter. Good old King James says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. It reads literally this way, offer your hospitality to one another without complaint. Show hospitality. I think Weiss translates it that way. Show hospitality to one another without murmuring. Without murmuring. Listen, not everybody that evacuated from Katrina had our experience. Maybe yours wasn't like mine. Ours, wherever we went, we were made to feel welcome. But I have heard from others who had to evacuate, sometimes to family members or friends of the family, and you know, they had no place else to go. They had no place else to go. So they went to where they knew they could go, a family member, a friend, or whatever. And in some cases, they were made to feel uncomfortable there. They were made to feel actually like they were intruders there, like they were unwelcome there. There was a tension there, like, you know, would you please hurry up and find you a place to go? Just to get out of my house or get out of our space because you are eating our food or burning more of our electricity or whatever. Now, I hope that wasn't your experience, but I want to tell you, I have heard from several that they had to evacuate to family members and friends and were just made to feel unwelcome. Now, it's not our nature. Diane and I are both alike in this. We hate to impose on anybody. We really do. It's not our nature. But, you know, we found ourselves in a situation where we didn't have much choice. And then I think, well, what if the shoe were on the other foot? What if it was our home and people show up at our door? Or people, we know people, family members, friends, people here in the church assembly who have no place to go. They've lost it all. Would we take them in? And if we did, would we take them in with open arms, with a warm welcome, and make them feel as welcome as and as at home as others made us feel? Or would there be a reluctance about it? You know, well, look, if you don't have any place else to go, I guess you can stay here. How about we ask the Lord to help us to be more hospitable, to where we can make people feel welcome? Like, hey, Lord, make us fond of guests. Fond of guests. That's what the word hospitality, fond of guests, that we enjoy having people over. Because you know what? In ministering to people, in welcoming them, in blessing them, if you feed them or you clothe them or you give them a place to stay, do you know you're serving Christ? That's what Jesus said. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was hungry. You fed me. We serve Christ by serving others. Isn't that a powerful lesson? Did it take a hurricane to teach us that? How about we pray, Lord, make my home a warm and welcome place. Amen. Where no visitor will ever feel unwanted or unwelcome, where no visitor will ever feel like an intruder, so that every visitor, Lord, I see the King coming into my house. Hallelujah. Every visitor is the King. Huh? Yeah. Every visitor is the King. That's what the King said. I was naked. You clothed me. I was hungry. You fed me. If we have the opportunity, and look, we very well could have the opportunity to offer hospitality to the needy, the friends, family members, or others who lost everything. Katrina certainly isn't the last hurricane that'll visit our coast, to be sure. Will we offer the hospitality that we should as Christians? 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality. Show it one to another without murmuring, without complaint. Don't complain about the inconvenience or the additional expense or the noise or them interfering with your privacy. Offer it without murmuring. Without complaint. Amen? Hospitality. How about this? We can serve Christ by serving others also in that we can serve Christ in all of our personal relationships. Now, to illustrate this, I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3. We serve Christ in all of our personal relationships. And we're going to read a few verses here, and I think that maybe something else will register in our hearts and minds. At least I hope it does. Colossians 3, verse 18. Look at this. Colossians 3:18, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of mind, fearing God. Verse 23 and verse 24, notice, excuse me. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 24, notice the rest. For you serve the Lord Christ. For you serve the Lord Christ. Do you realize that in this passage, this all goes together? All of these verses we just read, they all go together. And what the message is that we serve Christ in our personal relationships. Do you know that wives, when you submit yourselves unto your own husbands, Ephesians brings out the point, you're to do it as unto the Lord. As though He were the Lord. As though you were submitting unto the Lord Himself. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's unto the Lord. Amen. Right? Children are to obey their parents and give them obedience as though they are obeying the Lord. Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger lest they be discouraged. Fathers, you are to love your children and treat them as you would want them to be treated, as you would want to be treated yourself by the Lord. And then he talks to everybody here. I mean, he talks to wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. And then verse 23, he talks to everybody. And whatsoever you do it heartily. Williams translates it, do it with all your heart. As to the Lord. See, in my Bible, I've underlined that. Do it with all your heart as though you were doing it to the Lord Himself. So wives, instead of complaining and mumbling and grumbling and griping about what you do for your husband, the messy man, don't pick up after himself, leaves his pants there, his shoes there, blah, 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 blah. How about you do it as unto the Lord? Good opportunity for somebody to have said amen, but ladies, you missed the place to do it. Can I tell you something just in all honesty? I'm going to preach on this in the near future, but we have a generation, an entire generation of women who need deliverance. We have an American generation of women who need deliverance from an antichrist mindset and an antichrist mentality. It's a rebellious Jezebel mentality that wants to dominate and rule and preside in the home. That's the spirit of Antichrist, beloved. It has been nurtured and spoon-fed to you by this Antichrist feminist movement that goes against everything that the Bible has to say. Wives, verse 18, your Bible says this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as it is proper, as it is right. Ephesians makes it very clear. As unto the Lord. Hello. Amen. I'm going to tell you, a lot of women need deliverance. And men need deliverance.
Amen. Come on, brother. Amen.
Because your job is not to make them submit.
That's right.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say, and you husbands, make them submit to you. Guess what? You can't. It's not possible. It's like stepping on Jell-O. Can't be done. Because you try to put your thumb down and it squeezes out. So the husband's responsibility is not to, woman, I'm going to make you submit. No, your responsibility is love your wives. Verse 19. In fact, you're to love them as though you as you love the Lord Himself. That's what he says. As Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, sacrificed Himself for it. If we loved our wives like Christ loved the church, there's no doubt in my mind that a wife wouldn't have any trouble submitting to a husband like that and finding her God-given role. But we need some order restored to Christianity today in 21st century Christianity, because women run the house, they run the church, they run the road, they run everything. And the husbands are wimps. They wimps. They really are. They don't have any backbone or courage whatsoever. Wimpy men and presiding women. It's an upside down world. And that's why we're in the state we're in. That's why divorce is rampant. That's why kids are confused. That's why women are unhappy. Because they won't yield. They won't submit to their God-ordained role. Hey, God ordained it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now again, the man's not a tyrant. He's not to, God doesn't say, you make him submit, you be the big boss. He says, you love them. And when you love your spouse like Christ loved the church, then you are more concerned about them than you are about yourself. That's the truth. You are. You're more concerned about them. And the last thing in the world you would want to do is take advantage of your spouse. You would want to minister to them, nurture them, bless them, help them, encourage them. I know that we live in a society where the women say, hey, you know what? We've been liberated. No, you have been bound. You have been bound. Christian wives, I want to encourage you, go deeper. Ponder these passages. Christian men, go deeper. Ponder these passages about loving your spouse like Christ loved the church. Christian children, go deeper. Go deeper with Christ by rendering unquestioning obedience to your parents. It's not why. Son, pick up that stuff that you left on the floor. Why? Fathers, you serve Christ by loving your children, loving them, nurturing them, ministering to them. You're not the most important one in the family. It's not like you come home, throw open the door and say, the king is here. Remember, we serve Christ by serving others.
Amen.
The key verse, verse 23 and 24, whatsoever you do, do it with all of your heart. Do it from your heart as to the Lord. Serve Christ in your personal relationships. Not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For who is it that you're serving? The Lord Christ. Not yourself. You serve the Lord Christ. Also, this morning, we're not finished yet. We're told in this same passage that you serve Christ in your workplace. How about that? You serve Christ in your workplace. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. We could put it this way, employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh. That means we listen to them, you know, as far as work is concerned, but they don't preside over our spiritual life or welfare. He says, and you do it not with eye service as a man pleaser, because a slave, let me tell you, you know, when he's talking about the slave, the servant, and the master, when the slave saw the master coming, he got real busy. Boy, he acted like he was a whirlwind of activity, but as soon as the master was out of sight, he quit working. Hello. Now look. That's the mentality that a lot of people bring into the workplace. They are men pleasers. That is, if the foreman's around, if the boss is on the job, they work. They want them to see, hot here today. Boy, I'm working. I'm busy. It's really busy day going on today. But as soon as the foreman's out of sight, they're sitting down reading the book, talking on the phone, sitting in the lunchroom, whatever it is they're doing, you know, men pleasers. He tells us that what we're to do it with all of our heart as to the Lord. That's what we want to remember. Christian workers, employees, The Lord is your master. The Lord is your employer. You don't do your work just for the boss that doesn't appreciate you anyway. Why should I show up on time? He never knows. Why? Because you're a Christian, that's why, and you should be diligent. And you should be responsible. And people should be able to count on you. And so you should be on time. Hello.
Amen.
You should be on time. And you get paid for working, you should work. Not just when they're looking, but you should do your job and do extra. Because we're called to go the second mile. Do even more than they expect. Because you're serving the Lord. You're not just serving the boss, the employer, the company. You're serving the Lord. What you do in the workplace, you're doing as unto the Lord. He tells us, verse 24, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you serve. Let everybody else serve the company if they want or goof off on the company time. But you serve the Lord. So your whole outlook, your whole philosophy of work is different. You see, biblical Christians have what's called a Christian work ethic. Today, that's missing. It's largely missing anyway, largely missing. The Bible tells us that you actually serve Christ when you do your work well. Did you know that? When you do your work well, whatever it is, as long as it's ethical and honest, you know, as long as it's rendering a genuine service to your fellow man, if it's honest, ethical, moral work, you are actually serving Christ when you do your job well. That's right. You don't have to go be a missionary on the foreign field to serve Christ. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ right where you are. You're a school teacher, you're a mechanic, you're a plumber, you work in a factory, you work in an office. You are self-employed. Whatever it is you do, you serve Christ right there by doing your job well. Doing it well, letting your light shine, having the joy of the Lord, being a missionary right there in the workplace. This is how we serve Christ, beloved. Well, verse 17, this same chapter. Look, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 17, verse 23, verse 24, those are profound verses, beloved. I pray that the Lord will give you a fresh revelation of those verses. That you serve the Lord by serving others. You serve the Lord in your relationships, in your everyday relationships with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. You serve the Lord in your workplace. You do. You serve the Lord right there. Wherever it is, you serve Him. You don't have to go across the ocean to serve the Lord. You serve Him right where you are. And you know what? You can serve the Lord in your church body, in your church assembly. There's a dozen ways, 100 ways, maybe 1,000 ways. We'll explore the ways in which we can serve the Lord in the church assembly, in your family. And remember, whatever you do, in whatever way you serve, in whatever way you offer hospitality or help or a meal or invite guests in or help the poor, help the needy, give to somebody who doesn't have, do you remember, the King says, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. Well, Father, encourage our hearts this morning, I pray. Encourage each of us. And Lord, deliver us from the selfish mentality, the selfish mindset, the self-centered philosophy, the self-served philosophy of life. Lord, liberate us. Lord Jesus, teach us, each and every one, that we serve Christ when we serve others. It's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask the brothers to come. We're going to